We're on Daf Samach Dalid Amid Beis, and we're up to Omar Rami Bar Abba. And just to review a little bit of what we discussed, we were talking about the difference between something called Shasui and something called Shikar. And in the case of someone who drank, let's say, a Revius Yayin, he is considered a Shasui, and he should not render a halachic decision. And in the case of a Shikar, we went even further, and we said that if he davens, his tefillah is toeva. And that seems to indicate, and it's brought down in the poskim, that he would have to daven a second time. In the case of brachos and kriyat shema, we had a long discussion yesterday, and we suggested that perhaps, according to most poskim, not all, l'chatchila, he should not be reciting brachos and kriyat shema in a state of shikrus, of drunkenness, if he's intoxicated, but he's not omed lifnei ha-melech. He's not standing in front of the king. He doesn't have that status, and therefore we could be more lenient and be the evid, at least, post facto, if he recited a bracha or recited kriyat shema when he was a shikar, then he does not repeat the bracha or kriyat shema. He was yotzei be the evid. In all these cases, we need a person who has drunk some intoxicated wine, let's say of a revius, or even more than that, he got drunk. We need what's called hafaga, hey, pay, gimel, tough, which means somehow we have to get him sobered up. And one of the methods of sobering up a person is by having him walk. Omar Rami Bar Abba. So we are now on Daf Samach Dalet Amud Beis, and we're counting down 6 lines from the top. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines down for the top. Yeah.
I don't know if you know, but you're... there you go. Now we see you.
Got pushed out of the way. Sorry.
Okay. That's all right.
All right. Derech, which means walking on the road, meal. If he walks a mil, which is 2,000 amma, according to Reb Chaim Noah, that is approximately 960 meter. According to Chazon Ish, it's a lot more. It's 1,152 meter. That's called a mil. And it's approximately a walk of, I would say, again, I'm just rounding it off, either 18 or 24 minutes, is then he achieves hafaga mishikrus. After he walks that meal, we assume that he's no longer intoxicated. And there's another way of hafaga, and that's called shena, by taking a little dribble, kol shehu. Rami tells us that if he falls asleep, even for a short amount of time, then it's equivalent to walking 18 minutes, mafigin es hayayin, and that will take away his intoxicated state. He sobers himself up through halicha shena, and then he's allowed to, number one, offer a ruling, an halachic issue, and number two, he'd be allowed to daven. Omar Rav Nachman, Omar Rabba Baravua, lo shanu. When do we accept this leniency of walking a meal or sleeping to be mafig as a yayin? Ella sheshosa yayin kidei revius. He only drank one revius of yayin. He's not a shikar. Avol shosa, if he drank one yoser mi revius, more than a revius yayin, kolshkein Shederech Toradoso Vishena Mishakaroso. Now, I don't understand the biology of it. I'm just going to translate the Gemara at this point. And he says that when a person really gets, you know, intoxicated, then walking will actually have the opposite effect. It further exacerbates his confusion. So don't think that you could drink more than a revius yai and walk for an 18-minute spatzir and then paskin a shaila or dav. On the contrary, once you're really intoxicated past the shir, then halicha has the exact opposite effect, and it's going to make it even more difficult for you to render a logical decision or daven in front of the melech. V'sheina mishakrosa. And when he sleeps, then the sleep even intensifies his state of shikrus. And the Gemara now is going to quote a story, and based on the story we should analyze the status of derech meal, of walking a meal, and what impact it has on a person who's intoxicated. V'derech mil mafigin es hayayin. I mean, everybody agrees, whether it's Rami or Rav Nachman, that in a case where he drank a revius yayin, if he walks a meal, he now sobers himself up. Is that really true, Vasanya? What about this b'raisa maisa b'Rav Gamliel? Shoyer rochev al hachamor, v'yamahalach me'ako lichziv. So these two cities were on the northeastern border of Eretz Yisrael. The city of Akko is on the very most eastern northern point of Eretz Yisrael. And there's a strip of Eretz Yisrael that juts out towards the north, and there's a city called Kziv. And the Gemara goes through details about the locations and the proximity of these two cities in Masechta Gittin. And that's the sugya of a shliach who brings a get from one city to another. In any event, Rav Gamliel is donkey riding on his way from Akko to Kzivaya. Rabbi Eloi Mahalich Achrov. Rabbi Eloi is walking behind him. Motza Gluskin. Rabbi Gamliel finds a loaf of bread. Now, keep in mind, when you find a loaf of bread by Derech on the road, you don't know who baked that bread. Was it baked by a Jew, by a Jewish baker, and it's a kosher piece of bread? Maybe it was baked by a non-Jew, and it's not kosher. Omar lo, so Rabbi Gamliel mandates Rabbi Eloi, Eloi tol gluskin min haderech, pick up this very nice loaf of bread that's sitting on the road. Don't eat it, right? And motza nochri echot. Rabbi Gamliel chances upon a non-Jew. Amalo, he says to the nochri, to the guy, Mavgai. Now, Mavgai is the name of this guy. And keep in mind, Rabbi Gamliel had never in his life laid eyes on this guy. And he calls him by his name. Maybe he just threw out a name. He called him Joe, John, you know, Larry. But what are the chances that he would get it right? You know, that he would guess what this guy's name was. Anyway, what does he say to this guy by the name of Mavgai? He tells him, Tol Gluskin Alolu Miloi. I want you to receive a gift. My second in command here, my service person Eloi, is going to give you a beautiful loaf of bread. Nitfal lo Rabbi Eloi. So Rabbi Eloi got close to this guy. Now, I don't know if the word nitpal means physically close, as opposed to social distancing, or does it mean he got close to him and he became a good buddy of his? I don't know. Anyway, Omer lo, so Rabbi Eloi turns to the guy. He says, Meheichan ata, where are you from? Omalo, the guy responds, Me'ayoros shel Burgenin. You remember Burgenin were those little huts on the borders, on the outer borders of the cities that were used for security purposes, so those security men would sleep in these huts. And there was a whole city of huts And that's where he came from. Umash Mecha. And what's your name? Miv Mavgoi Shmeini. Shmeini means my name. My name is Mavgoi. So when Rav Aloy hears that this guy's name is Mavloi, Mavgai, he says, Klumi Kircha Rav Gamliel Miolam? Did Rav Gamliel know you? Omololav. I never met the man. Is Biosa Shola Madnu Shekivein Rav Gamliel Beruach HaKodesh. The Rav Gamliel, through his Holy Spirit, he identified this man by his name without ever meeting him in his life. Now, usually when a person has this Holy Spirit, he doesn't boast about it. He doesn't wear it like a Phi Beta Kappa, you know, that dangles from your shoulder. And the Mefarshim are very perplexed here why Rabbi Yochanan had to sort of display his knowledge that was based on the Holy Spirit of Ruach HaKodesh. Furthermore, another issue that the Mefarshim grapple with here is the Torah says Lo Tichanem, which although literally translates that we don't allow non-Jews to have an encampment in the land of Israel, but Chazal took it in a broader sense, Lo Titen Lem Matnas Chinam, we don't give gifts to Goy, gratis. Here, Rav Gamliel gave a gift to a Goy, he didn't ask him for any payment for it. Isn't that a violation of Lo Tichanem? Could be that if you find something that's valueless, in the case of a pas, which you think this bread might be a pas nochri, and therefore you're not allowed to eat it, then you're allowed to give it away even to a goy. And that's going to be an issue in Lo Tichanem. What are the parameters of the laws that regulate giving gifts gratis to goy? Shlosha Dvarim Lamanu Biosa Shah. From this story of Rav Gamliel and Rabbi Eloi with the Goy, we're going to derive three conclusions. Number one, Lamanu She'ein Mavir Nala Ochlin. I mean, why did Rav Gamliel command Rabbi Eloi to pick up the Gluska? I mean, after all, he knew that he couldn't eat the Gluska. But the answer is that Ein Mavir Nala Ochlin, when we see food lying on the floor, we don't want to be mavaza ochlin, and therefore we have to pick it up. And when we pick it up, we put it in a place where it shouldn't be stomped upon. Because, you know, stepping on ochlin is bizui ochlin. Now, Rabbi Gamliel tells Rabbi Eloi to pick up this gluskin, this loaf of bread. Why does he have to pick it up? Why couldn't he just say, be careful, Rabbi Eloi, don't step on this piece of bread, because ein darsim al ochlin, there's bizui ochlin, and that's called ein mavir al ochlin. We see clearly from this Gemara of Rabbi Gamliel that Ein Mavir Nal Ochel doesn't just mean Ein Darsin Al Lehem, but it means more than that. You have to protect the Heft of the Ochel and guarantee that no one else should step on it. So therefore you have to pick it up and put it in a safe place. All that is fine and dandy, except for the Me'iri. Because the Me'iri writes that Ein Mavir Nal Ochel Hainu Ein Or Darsin Al Lehem. That Ein Mavir Nal Ochel doesn't mean that you have to pick up the Ochel. It means you have to just be careful not to step on the Ochel. So then we're back to square one. We don't understand exactly why Rabbi Gamliel commanded Rabbi Eloi to lift up the Gluska and take it along with him. If the whole Isser of Ein Mavir Nal Ochel is only Ein Darsin Al Ochel. So the Me'iri is very difficult in our Gemara. My intuition tells me that Rabbi Gamliel, in his Ruach HaKodesh, had this whole plan to pick up this gluska that's laying in the ground and give it as a gift to a guy by the name of Mavglai. Again, what was the importance of giving this Mavglai a gift? I don't know. Could be that that Rav Gamliel understood that this Mavglai was a very important guy and amongst the Goyim. And if he had a good feeling from the Jews, maybe he could help mitigate in terms of our relationship with the non-Jews. You know, like the famous story, the Gemara says that you should be makdim shalom l'chol adam. You should always say hello and wish greetings, shalom aleichem, to every person, afilu nochri, even a non-Jew. So the famous story of the Holocaust, that there was a Hasidic Rebbe in Austria, I'm not sure if it was Vienna, I don't know, and he used to go for a walk every day with his Heisbacher, with his second-in-command, and he had a cane and everything else. And there was a certain guy who also went for a walk, and they always met and passed ways. And the Hasidic Rebbe would always say, good morning, a guten Tag, or you wish them a good day. And about a year later, or 2 years later, I don't know exactly when, but this went on for a long period of time. Anyway, this Hasidic Rebbe was taken to Auschwitz. And when it came time for the selection, so he recognized the Austrian Nazi who was in charge of sending you either to the right or to the left, to death or to survival. And he said to him, Gut Morgen, Herr, whatever his name was. I don't remember his name. In the story, I think they know his name. And as a result, this Austrian, we recognized who this Rebbe was. I mean, again, he didn't look like that. And he sent him to life. And this Hasidic Rebbe survived. Anyway, so sometimes, you know, we it's very important to keep up good relations with our neighbors. Now we're up to the second conclusion here in our story of Rav Gamliel. Okay. And that is Lamadnu Shaholchin Achrei Rov Ovdei Kochavim. In other words, when you find a piece of bread and you have no way of knowing whether that bread is Pas Akuv or Pas Yisrael, then it all depends on Rov. And apparently in that area, it was Rov Ovdei Kochavim, and they were the Holchei Drachim, they were the ones who walked on the roads, and therefore Rav Gamliel assumed that this pas is pas nochri, and therefore you're not allowed to eat it, we have to give it away. Now pas nochrim is a Gemara in two places. It's early in Masechta Avodah Zarah, and it's at the very end of Masechta Avodah Zarah. And the Gemara says that the reason why the Rabbanon prohibited pas akum is not necessarily because of kashrus issues, and even if you would be absolutely convinced and you have enough testimony and evidence to rely on that the pas itself is kosher, the Rabbanon still made gzeira that we shouldn't eat it. And the reason for that is because of what's called chasnus. Chasnus means we don't want to intermarry with the goyim. Just like we learned here in Masechta Erevin that if you have a goy and a chatzer, then there's no possibility of setting up an Eruv for the Jews who are sharing that chatzer unless the guy is willing to rent out his rights to the chatzer. And all that was a gzeira because we wanted to keep the Jews and the goyim separate one from the other. However, this gzeira of pas nochri was not accepted. And one of the rules of gzeiros is that we have because I come from a little bit American constitutional law, that's what I studied in graduate school, it's called a system of checks and balances. And the halach also, way before the American Constitution, has a system of checks and balances. And there's something called gzeira she'ena tzivri yechol lamod ba. So for example, if I'm in Lamed Zogin, I'm in Brooklyn, New York, and I go to my local Walbams and I see Arnold's whole wheat bread. It's very hard. Again, now, Baruch Hashem, you can get Pas Yisrael in many, many places on the face of the earth, but not everywhere. And it's amazing how Lubavitch, wherever they are on the face of the moon, they'll be makpid to bake their own breads. But most of us, you know, will buy OU bread. You know, we know it's kosher, and even though it's baked by goyim. So the halacha differentiates between two kinds of pas akum. One part of the gzeira was accepted, that we don't eat home-baked breads when they were baked by goyim. So if my neighbor John Paul Jones, you know, invites me and he puts bread, I don't eat that bread. He baked that bread. But when we talk about commercial bread, then the poskim say we could be lenient because that father gzeira was never accepted. Although, during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we're machmir for all pas, even what's called pas palter, which means professionally marketed baked breads, and we don't eat Arnold's bread on Aseret Yemei Tshuva. That's a chumrah for the Aseret Yemei Tshuva to show Hashem where our hearts are and where our devotion is. So in this case, most of the travelers on that road, you know, from these two cities, were non-Jews. And as a result, the chazaka is, the assumption is, that this pas is pas aku. And therefore, Rabbi Gamliel would not eat the pas. If it was Ruban Yisrael, if most of the people in that area were Jewish, then we would assume that the pas is a pas Yisrael, and we would eat it. Now, later on, we're going to find out that this story took place right after Pesach. And if it's right after Pesach, we have another issue entirely with regard to this pas, with regard to this loaf of bread. And that is what's called pas Yisrael sha'avar lav ha-Pesach. That it's possible that a Jew lost his bread before Pesach, and he therefore retains ownership on the pas during the course of Pesach. And Tosis, Dibra Maskel Shaholchim, the second Tos on the page, he's going to derive the following interpretation of our Gemara, that we have reason to believe that this loaf of bread, based on its freshness, was baked after Pesach. It wasn't baked before Pesach. So it could not be pas Yisrael sha'avar lav ha-Pesach. That wasn't an issue. Hence, the Gemara has a right to derive the conclusion that Rabbi Gamliel and his relation to this loaf of bread would depend upon Rov Akum, Rov Yisrael. If we knew that most of the people going on these roads are Jews, then we could eat the pas, and we don't have to be afraid. Maybe it's a pas Yisrael sha'avar lav ha-Pesach. But again, all that has to do with the fact that we have rights to assume that it was baked after Pesach. Finally, the third derivation, and this comes from the fact that Rabbi Gamliel tells Rabbi Loi to give the pas to a goy. Lamadnu shechemtzo shel nochri achra Pesach muter ba'no. Meaning, this story took place after Pesach, and then the Tanoim who related this episode knew that it had taken place after Pesach. And if the rov of the people walking in this road, on this road, are goyim, then number one, we assume that we're talking about pas akum. But we have a more complicated issue here, because let's say it was baked a day ago. It's very fresh bread, but a day ago was the last day of Pesach. So the guy owned the chametz during Pesach. And now we have a serious issue, because Rabbi Gamliel gave this loaf of bread as a gift to this guy. And when you give a gift, that's called hana. That's called benefiting from something. Because when I give you a gift, you owe me what's called a tofes hana. You owe me some quid pro quo gift or return. So then, if we're afraid that this pas was pas aku sha'avar lav ha-Pesach, how is Rabbi Gamliel allowed to give this pas as a gift to the goy? And the answer is we have to conclude that pas goy sha'over lava pesach is mutar lehenos mimenu. You're allowed to benefit from it. And let me read to you this summary here of the Shita of Tosfos in a number of places. He says, Im haya asur b'hanah, if the chemtza shel nachri shavu lava pesach would be asur b'hanah, haya lo lach shel shema ov ha-pesach ha-gluska, v'neser ba'lov, haya asur lase sol sol l'nachri, kevan sha nachri machzik lo tova, nimtza sha nosei nena mikach. Interesting, no? You know, you would think that an Isar Anah applies when you sell something and you get benefit from it, somebody pays you money. But when you give it a gratis, then why would that be also by Anah? But the answer is, Machzik Lo Tova, that the recipient owes you a favor. You did him a favor, and he's going to do you a favor. And that would be a violation of the Isar Anah. But the answer is that once Rabbi Gamliel figured out that this was pas akum, it would not in any way be osur b'hanah, even though the guy may have baked it on Pesach itself, because there's no isur hanah in chametz shel nachri sha'over lav ha-pesach. Now, im gam chametz shel nachri sha'over lav ha-pesach osur, if we didn't have Rav Gamliel's story here to teach us this heter, then we would have assumed that chametz shel nachri sha'over lav ha-pesach asur, v'arei zeh isur min ha-Torah. Now, how could it be that chametz sha'over lav ha-pesach is asur min ha-Torah? So for this, we'd have to see a sugya in the second perek of Psachim. And that's where the Gemara deals with the issue, is on page Chaf Ches, and it's Machlokas there between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon about Chomet Shavu Lava Pesach. According to Rabbi Yehuda, Chomet Shavu Lava Pesach is awesome in a Torah, both Ba'achila and Ba'anah, and all that is Doraisa. According to Rabbi Shimon, the whole Easter of Chomet Shavu Lava Pesach is only a Knas Dirabana. It's a penalty. And the Pnei Yoshua writes in Psachim that according to Rabbi Yehuda, Chametz Shel Lav HaPesach is also ben HaTorah. It matters not whether the Chametz was owned by a Yisrael or a Goy. Even Chametz Shel Hegdesh is Asur Bein B'Hanah, Bein B'Achila, Over Lav HaPesach, and on a Doraisa level. So we're deriving from a Gamliel that he accepted the Shita of Shimon, and the whole business of Chomet Shalom Pesach is a knas, and that knas is a penalty for Yisrael, who maintained ownership over Chomet during Pesach, but has no connection to the ownership of a goy. Now, we're halfway through the story of Rabbi Gamliel. Now we go to the second half of the story. Kevan Sheigia Lichziv, Rabbi Gamliel arrives in his destination in Kziv, Ba Echad Lishoel Al Nidro. And somebody who had taken a vow now comes in front of Rabbi Gamliel and he asks him for Hataras Nedarim. And as you know, that when a person takes upon himself a vow or a pledge, he can be Matir his Neder by going to a Chacham, and that's called She'ela. There's something called a Pesach, which means that he tells the Chacham that when he took the Neder, he was unaware of X, Y, or Z, that now he became aware of it, and had he only known it, he would not have taken the neder. And the Chacham says to him, Mutalach. And all this is derived from Parshas Matos. Fine. Omar, Rabbi Gamliel, turns this person, and he says to him, Zeshe Imo, meaning he turns to Rabbi Eloi, who was with him, and he says, Klum Shasinu Revius Yayin Italki. Did we take a little bit of a swig, a drink of a Revius Yayin from Italy? And apparently Italian wine is very strong. It's Choshuv U'Meshubach, Rashi says. and it's Meshaker Yosef Yeno Sacher. It's much more intoxicating because it's stronger wine than other wines. Now, why was Rabbi Gamliel asking about this wine? Why did he just ask a general question? Did we drink wine? Why did he ask to specify this Yain HaItalki? He says, Nira, this is in the footnote, he says, Nira she Rav Gamliel shol al Yain ze dafka, mishum shezeu Yain sheshosu kodem l'chein. It's just a matter of the fact that they had drunk some of this particular wine before. And Shalo, and his question to Rabbi Eloi was, did we drink as much as the Revius? Now, it's very strange that Rabbi Gamliel doesn't know whether he drank a Revius Yayin. Kosha, Heichlo Nosan Rabbi Gamliel Daito, Od Korim Lchein Ladasim Shosa Kishir, Kidei Levarech Alashtia Brocha Chrona. So the Sfasemis, one of the great commentaries on Mesechta Erevin, comes to the conclusion that as far as the Brach Achron is concerned, there's no issue of Revius Yayin. Now, if you recall in our discussion of yesterday, we said that as far as Brachos, it's more lenient, you're not Omei B'fnei HaMelech, but nevertheless, if you drank enough wine to be somewhat intoxicated, then L'chatchila, we don't want you to make a Bracha. So apparently, there's a special halacha in Birkas HaMazon, which is called a Bracha Achrona, Bracha Lachrea, that we're not worried about drinking wine. That's not going to inhibit the fulfillment or the recitation of Birkas HaMazon. And this apparently is derived from a pasuk. It says, V'achalta v'savata uberachta, and part of Sviya, of being satiated, is to drink wine or some sort of intoxicating beverage. Now, I've mentioned to you a zillion and one times, my mother-in-law, Tzolzain Gesund, she was in France after the war for 5 years. And she tells me, which I don't need my mother-in-law, but I heard it from her, so I'll tell you her name, that every meal they drank wine. I don't know if it was Italian wine, it was probably French wine, but they drank wine at every meal. That was like part of the meal. Nobody got drunk or anything. And that's included in V'achalta V'savata V'rachta, and therefore you'll make the bracha without any compunctions or any hesitations, even though you drank a Revius Yayin. Again, I'm not paskening for you, I'm just telling you that according to this Mahalach of the Sfas Emes, that's why Rabbi Gamliel was unaware of whether or not he drank a full Revius, because as far as Birkas HaMazon is concerned, there's no hesitation. He could have recited Birkas HaMazon even if we grant you had he drunk a Revius. The problem is whether he could be Matir Nidorim, and again, as we'll soon see, that Heter Nidorim, Ataris Nidorim, has the status of a ruling, a Hora. Amalo Rabbi Eloi responds to him, Hein, we drank a full Revius. And Cain says, Rabbi Gamliel, I can't be matir his neder, because once you drink a Revius of Yayin, it clouds your mind. Not everybody agrees to that, but, and therefore I cannot be matir his neder. Therefore, Yitayel Achreinu, let him join us, become part of our entourage, and we'll walk and walk, Achi Yofig, Yeinenu, until we sober up from the drinking of the wine. V'tiel achreim, that person followed them, shlosha milin. Now, we discussed before halich of one meal, and here they were walking for three milin. Alright? And three milin, again, is probably probably take you 3/4 of an hour, depends on the chazanishin. Achi gia l'sulma shel tzur. Do you remember we once learned about sulma shel tzur? You know, there was in the north, it was a very high area in the mountain area, that's where they had a view, and that's where they got to. Kevin shegiel esulma detzur yared Rav Gamliel ben Achamar nisatev v'yoshav v'hiter lo nidra. So when they arrive there after three milin, Rav Gamliel gets off his donkey and he covers himself. Nisatev, and he sits in his matinet. Now, what's this business about Nisatev? He says here, Midirei Chazal b'kam makomos nireish ha'yu begadim sheshimshu lilavisha, v'yu begadim shesatvu b'hem. So there were regular clothing that you wore around the body, and then there were clothing that you wrapped around your entire body, including your head. Ekfia nirinasa b'beged gadol. That kind of a beggar that used for ituf was a very large garment. Sha'otas kol aguf. And very often in the Gemara, it's called a talus. And this talus would even cover his head. Now, why does Rav Gamliel have to cover his head with a talus in order to be matir and neder? So let's wait and see if we can answer that question. There are many different conclusions from this story that we could derive. Number one, that a quarter of a lug of yayin haitalki can get you drunk to the point to which you are enjoined from giving a ruling. And in this case, even to be matir neder is prohibited. Again, we don't claim that Rabbi Gamliel, in this case, actually was drunk. But what we're saying is that al pidin, he's called a shikar, and he cannot give a ruling. Now, again, this doesn't enter into the distinction that we spoke about between shuyayin and a shikar. Even if he was a shuyayin and he drank only a revius and he's not drunk, it clouds his vision and he's enjoined from giving a ruling. Now we're up to number two. Rav Gamliel finds out from Rav Eloy that he in fact had drunk a revius yayin italki, and at that point he refuses to be matir nedel, a manush shikar al yore, that hataras nedarim is also considered a hora, right, because the chacham has to judge and weigh the claim that this person, had he known X, he never would have taken the neder. That's also a ra. And a shika, we know, is not allowed to give a ra. Now Rav Gamliel tells the man who wants het in the dorm that he's got to walk with them, behind them. L'manu shederech mafigo sayayin. So we see that you can sober yourself up by walking. And Rabbi Gamliel gets off the donkey and sits down in order to be matir neder. Lo manu she'ein mefir nedarim, lo rachuv, v'lo mahalech, v'lo omed el yoshev. In other words, it wouldn't be enough for Rabbi Gamliel to stop riding, and then we would have derived that only a rachuv is enjoined from being made for neder. Again, as far as the yayin is concerned, that's not an issue anymore because they went these three milin. But now the issue is the proper posture for a chacham when he's matir neder. So if he would have just said to the donkey, stop here and I'll be matir neder, then it means that a rachuv, someone who's sitting on the back of an animal, is enjoined from doing et nedarim. If he would have just gotten off the donkey and then been matir neder, then we'd say mahalech. Walking is not appropriate, but standing is fine. But no, Rav Gamliel sits down. So we see that for hataras nedarim, it's not enough to stand. You need to sit. Now, why do you need to sit for hataras nedarim? As far as the noder is concerned, the one who's standing and asking for Hataras Nedarim, then it could be that he could get away with it even if he's sitting. You know, it's, whether he's standing or sitting, it's irrelevant. The minhag, however, is that a person who comes for Hataras Nedarim should stand. And the Shach codifies that minhag in Yoredeya Siman Reish Chav Ches in the laws of Nedarim. However, why is it that Rabbi Gamliel, who's the Chacham to be Matir, he has to sit down? I think the answer is the following. I didn't find it, but Hataras Nedarim is a Horah, and that's why a Shikar is possible Hataras Nedarim. Horah requires yeshiva sadayon. And this we learned in Masechta Sanhedrin, if you remember, when we talk about the pasuk Elokim nitzav badas kel, and the Gemara says that dayonim bi yeshiva ubaledinim b'amida. And there's a similar halach in Edim that the Edim have to stand. So the judges will sit. And if we assume that Hataras Nedarim, because it requires a decision and a judgment on the part of the Chacham, therefore it's considered a Ra, and it requires Yeshiva. But let's count up how many different halachas do we derive from this story. Number one, we derive the conclusion that a Revius Yayin is Meshaker, and that disqualifies the Chacham who drank the Revius Yayin from being Matir Neder. Number two, we derived that Hataras Nedarim is also included in Horah, and a Shikar is not allowed to deliver a ruling. We derived the conclusion that Halicha B'Derech, when you walk, that's enough to sober yourself up. And finally, Ahaloch and Hilchas Hataras Nedarim, that the Chacham should be in a sitting position. You know that 2 days ago we had a bris here in our house, and somebody quoted the pasuk by Avraham Avinu. It says that the Orchim came by, if you remember at the beginning of Parshas Vayera, Vehu Yoshev Pesach HaOel Kechom Hayom, and he was sitting. And Chazal say it was the third day after his bris milah, because at the end of Lech Lecha, the Torah records the bris milah of Avram. Rashi says that when it says "Vu Yoshev Pesach Ohel Kechom Hayom," the word Yoshev appears without a vav. And in the Torah, whenever the word Yoshev appears, it's always with a vav, Yud Vav Shin Veis. Except for this case as an exception. So Rashi in his commentary on Chumash quotes the Chazal that Yashav Ksiv. He was sitting in front of his oil for whatever purpose, you know, he was looking for guests. And when the guests came by, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, you know what? You're sitting down, it's the third day after your milah, remain sitting. I'll exempt you. So Avraham Avinu says, no, I don't want to miss this opportunity. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu realizes how sad Avraham Avinu is, you know, that there's no passes by. Now all of a sudden there are three people passing by, so he allows. And then he says, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avraham Avinu, Mikan Simon Lebanecha. This already foresees the future, that your descendants down the line will be sitting in judgment, Dayanim v'yeshiva, and the litigants will come and stand for a litigation, and Hashem nitzav v'das kel. So just like God was together with Avram Avinu, and Avram was sitting in judgment, so too the Dayanim, who will descend from Avraham Avinu, Hashem will be there while they sit in judgment. So my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik asked the following simple question. Who says that Avraham was sitting in judgment? Avram was sitting waiting to see if he could get guests. So Rav Soloveitchik answered that there are two types of judgment. There's one type of judgment which is strict legal judgment, classic. But there's another kind of judgment. Chazal tell us that when Hashem decided to destroy the city of stone, the sorrow shall stone, every nation has its heavenly representative, came in front of the Kisei HaKavod and said, why are you destroying the nation of stone? You yourself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, testify at the end of Parashas Brachos, Ki Yetzer Lev Ra Ha'odam Ra Min Ha'Urav, that you testify that man has an evil inclination from his youth. So you're going to claim, well, the Stomites, you know, they crossed all the red lines. You know, they were so against Hachnosas Orchim that it was, if you fulfilled that great mitzvah of benevolence and you invited guests into your house, that was a criminal, that was a capital crime. Terrible. This is Stone. But the Malach says in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, well, wait a second. Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Min Ha'Urav. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Avram Avinu and points out Avram Avinu. Look at Avram Avinu. Is he not made up of the same flesh and blood that you are? Doesn't he come under the pasuk of Ki Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Min Ha'Urav? Avram Avinu is not an angel, he's a human being. Flesh and blood. And look what he's doing. He's sitting in the heat of the sun on the third day of his Mila, begging for Archim. Is Avram Avinu is sitting in judgment, not consciously, but subconsciously, judging the people of stone. Because as a result of the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could point to Avram Avinu, that gave HaKadosh Baruch Hu the impetus, if you will, and validated his condemnation of stone. Because Avram Avinu is made of the same stuff as stone is made of. Same flesh and blood. And if he could achieve that level of Achnasas Orchim, then that is a condemnation of stone. So that's the concept of Yoshev, that the judge is sitting in judgment.
Rabbi?
Yes.
And I missed the significance of not having the vav.
Yashav. Yashav means he was sitting, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to him and said, you remain sitting. You're exempt from this mitzvah. You don't have to get up after the 3 days of Mila, and you're sitting and run around taking in these guests. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he realizes how mitztayer Avram is.
I understood that. So it's just to distinguish this sitting from other.
Yashav in past tense. Right? Yoshev would be in the present tense. But Yashav is in the past tense. That he was already sitting, and the Archim came by, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, remain sitting. You know, your previous state in the past of Yashav, remain in that state. Be passive.
Okay.
All right. Ketani Mias, we have in the price Shlosha Milin. They walked for 3 milin in order to be made for Yesayayin. That's against Rami Bar Chama. Rami Bar Chama says that all you have to walk is 1 mil. So Gemara answers, Shiny Yayin Oitalki. The wine that came from Italy was so strong, the Meshaker Tve. It has a very profound intoxicating impact, and therefore it's not enough to walk for 1 mil, you have to walk for 3 milin. The Gemara now asks the following kasha: if Yayin Italki is so intoxicating, more than other wines, so then if a person drinks a revius of Yayin Italki, that's the equivalent of drinking more than a revius of other wines. And if that be the case, then shall we accept the principle that walking will be mefig that intoxication? Or Omar Rav Nachman, Omar Rav Baravura, Lo Shanu, When do we say that walking is mefig yayin? Elk sheshasa revius. If he drank up to a revius, but not more. You remember this? Ah, vol shasa yosem revius, kol shikain shader tordosa vishina mishakroso. We said that walking, in the case when he drank more than revius, has the opposite effect. It gets him even more confused, which is more of a reason why he has to abstain from giving a judgment call or paskining ha'oros in a ruling in Allah. So now that we've established that yayin ha'italki is more of a profound intoxicating beverage, such that one meal is not enough, even according to Rami, then maybe we should come to the conclusion of Rav Nachman that walking is detrimental. It's not at all beneficial. So our answer is Rochuv Shaini. Although this person who wanted Atar Sandor was walking by foot, Rav Gamliel was riding. He was on top of the chamor. And that's not the same as mahalich. When a person is walking and there's what's called torach halicha, you know, it requires an expansion of energy, then that energy force that you're employing, that gets you all confused. But if you're riding, then, on the contrary, the riding will sober you up, even from Yayin Italki. But again, we're going to require three milin. So Gemara says, "Hashadosi lahachi." If now that you've explained the svara here that riding is different than walking, the Rami Bar Abba Nami Lokasha. Now we can answer the kasha, the objection that we raised against Rami Bar Abba. And we asked, why is it that Rav Gamliel required three milim when Rami was of the opinion that one meal is sufficient? And the answer is Rochuv Shaini. In other words, it works in both directions, meaning on the one hand, the Torah of walking, which is requires, as we said before, more of an energy, of an output of energy, that gets him somewhat confused. But on the other hand, walking has the advantage that, you know, he's got to be aware and conscious of every single step he takes, and slowly but surely he gets sober again. In the case of Rochuv, where that tircha of halicha is much more limited, is therefore, we can answer the question, why does he have to go three milim? Because when it comes to Rochuv, and the act of riding an animal is going to sober him up, we need three milim. So you don't have to give the answer that Yayin Italki is more of a profound and intoxicating beverage. Leave that out. Let's say it was a regular intoxicating beverage, but whereas one meal is enough in Halicha, but in Rechiva, we need three milim. Eini, is this really so that for Afaras Nedarim we need yeshiva to the exclusion of riding or standing? Va'amar Rav Nachman, mefirim Nedarim bein mahalach, bein omed, bein rochuv. For Afaras Nedarim, the Chacham could be walking, he could be standing, he could be riding. So Gemara answers Tanoihi. This halacha is actually a machlokas Tanoim in Masechet Nedarim. Ikalaman di Omar poschin becharata, v'ikalaman di Omar ain poschin becharata. So let's go through these two opinions, and then we'll have to end it for today. And I guess we'll pick it up on Sunday. I mean, what's poschin becharata? The Chacham, in order to be matir the neder, he has to find what's called a pesach. Pesach means an opening. He has to find a logically compelling reason to open up the mouth of the noder and the Noder will have to convince him that if he would have been aware of X, Y, or Z, he never would have taken the Neder. And therefore he undermines the Neder Mei Elof. The Neder sort of falls apart by itself. The Chacham is only the conduit to verify that this Noder, the person who took the vow, was unaware of whatever it is he was unaware of. So Rav Gamliel holds, like this man the Omer, called Poskin B'charata. So he has to find what we called a Pesach. Poskin is the verb, and Pesach is the noun. Now, in order to find a Pesach, he's got to find some reasoning which justifies the fact that the person would not have taken the neder because he had he been aware of X. For that, Rav Gamliel requires full Yishuv Hadas. He's got to be absolutely contemplative in order to analyze. But Ikam Adi Omer, there's another opinion, that's Rav Nachman here, who says, Ein Poskim B'charoto, we don't need a Pesach in order to be Matur Neder. The Chacham has the right, by virtue of the authority that was vested in him, to be Oker the Neder. And therefore Rav Nachman says, he doesn't need Yishuv Hadas in Ataris the Dorin. It's not like, you know, issuing a verdict in a halachic issue where you require full concentration, and therefore he could be matir the neder even if he's in a state of rachuv or omed. And that was the opinion of Rav Nachman, which the Gemara offers as a suggestion which would not be reconcilable to Rav Gamliel, because Rav Gamliel got off the donkey and he sat down to be matir neder because he holds poskim b'charata. But Mirz Hashem, when we finish up this sugya, we'll know more about hataras nedarim, a little bit more about mavirin ala ochlin, and that's where we're going to stop here on Daf Samach Dalid Amid Beis, at the very beginning of the wide line. So let me wish you a meaningful fast and an aliyas neshama for my mother. May she rest in peace. Today is her yahrzeit, the 8th day of Av, and her name was Sima Breiner Bas Rebel Chanan. She should have an aliyas neshama.